Our subject today is Jerusalem, a city dear to God's heart. Jerusalem, a city dear to God's heart. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 in the Complete Jewish Bible says, "When Yeshua had come closer," and this is speaking of Jerusalem, "and could see the city, he wept over it." He had such great burden and compassion for the city of Jerusalem. Tomorrow, June the 2nd, is Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day. And it's the most recent addition to the Hebrew calendar. It's celebrated on the 28th day of Iyar, 6 weeks after the Passover Seder, and 1 week before the eve of Shavuot. And just to bring you up to date, Shavuot is actually what we celebrate as the day of Pentecost. And I know with the Christian calendar and the Jewish calendar, those dates don't always fall at the same time. But on the Jewish calendar, Shavuot falls next Sunday, approximately the day that it takes place. We'll be celebrating it next Sunday, 1 week before the eve of Shavuot. And although Jerusalem has been the capital, or considered the capital city of the Jewish people since the time of King David, who conquered it and built it as the seat of his monarchy in approximately 1000 B.C., there's never been a special day in honor of the city until the Israeli army took over the ancient eastern part of the city on the third day of the Six-Day War in June 1967. So just 41 years ago, Jerusalem was once again a unified city and became the seat of the Israeli government. It's also known as Jerusalem Reunification Day, signifying that it was reunited into one city. No longer was that wall of partition that separated the city into the Jewish part and the Arab part, but now it was a unified city. Today we're taking note of this in particular because one of the prophecies that has to be fulfilled and had to be fulfilled before the coming of Messiah, the return of Jesus to set up His kingdom, was that Jerusalem once again had to be the capital of the nation of Israel. It had to be a unified city. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 45, it says, "And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." You see, the throne of God's kingdom was established, it says here, in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who are the Jews looking forward to today? The one who fulfills this scripture. Now we know that he came a little over 2,000 years ago, but he didn't come and set up the kingdom then the way that they were expecting, so they rejected him. But this is who it's talking about here. And it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He is coming back to set up his kingdom. It was prophesied so many thousands of years ago by the prophet Zechariah that one day Jesus would set up his kingdom. The Messiah would set up his kingdom here on earth, and he would reign and rule from Jerusalem. Not a divided city, but a unified city. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." You see, the throne of David has been in exile for over 2,400 years. And we'll go back a little bit. The children of Israel left Egypt's bondage. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Finally, they crossed the River Jordan. They fought some battles, and they took the Promised Land. And part of that area of the Promised Land included the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not established originally by the Jewish people. It was already in existence. And they captured Jerusalem, and it became under David's administration, became the capital of Jerusalem. And God said in His Word here that the throne of David, that which was established there in Jerusalem, would endure forever. And the heir to David's throne, although we see through history there was Solomon and other kings that sat upon the throne of David throughout history, but the day is coming that Messiah will sit upon the throne of David, ruling from Jerusalem forever and forever, and that throne will not end. That's the day that the Jewish people are looking forward to. That's the day that we as Christians are looking forward to as well, when Messiah actually comes back and sets up His earthly kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5 tells us about David. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And you know something that just hit me there, an interesting thing. He reigned in Jerusalem 33 years. How long was Jesus walking on the earth? 33 years. God just seems to really like this thing about numbers. Did you ever notice that?
Yes, I have.
And He takes certain numbers and He just really, really likes to work with them there. But 33 years. Jerusalem has been the holiest city in Judaism and the spiritual center of the Jewish people since the 10th century B.C. 3,000 years that Jerusalem's been around. And that's just going back to the time of David when he said it. But the history of the city goes back even further. It goes back as far as the 4th millennium B.C., which makes it now 6,000 years old. One of the oldest cities in the world. And it's first mentioned in Scripture, according to Bishop Usher's dates, in 1913 B.C., which would have been 6,000 years ago almost. And it says in Melchizedek, king of Salem, Shalem, which is the way it's pronounced in Hebrew, Shalem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. You know, we sometimes think about the fact, you know, that all of these things took place from Adam and Eve to the time of Noah. Noah built the ark. There was the flood. Things restart. And we follow primarily the line of Abraham through the Scriptures here and what's in God's Word. But we don't always stop to think that there were other people out there who were servants of the Most High God. And we find here ruling in Shalem, Jerusalem, was Melchizedek, the king of Shalem. So many thousands of years ago. He was a type of Christ who was king of Jerusalem. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now I know there are some folks that think that maybe Melchizedek was actually an incarnation of Jesus himself back in the days of Abraham. I don't know whether it was or not. And that's something that a lot of people could debate. But here it talks about Melchizedek. He was, if nothing else, he was a forerunner. He was a shadow, a type of Christ that was existing back in the day of Abraham. King of Salem, Jerusalem. You see, we think that from Noah to Abraham, because we read where Abraham lives in Ur of the Chaldees, and it's an ungodly place. Well, I shouldn't say it's ungodly. They've got lots of gods, but they're not serving the Most High God. They're not serving Yahweh. But Abraham feels this stir in his heart, and he begins to realize there is but one God. There is but one true God. And as he begins to listen to God speak to his heart, God moves him out of that place. And we follow his life and his family then. But you know what? Just like the prophet who thought that he was the only one left, Elijah, "I'm the only one left." And God reveals to him, but I got 400 more of them out there just like you. Thought he was the only one. And sometimes we seem to think that maybe Abraham was the only one who was following God at that time. But there were other folks out there that God had spoke to, that God had dealt with, and they were following God. Think about the time of Moses and the time of captivity there that the children of Israel were in Egypt. Moses goes out into the desert, and who does he find? He finds a man out there who's a priest of God. He marries his daughter. So God always has a people out there. He's always had a people out there that were serving Him, that realized He existed, that He was, and that He was the Most High God. Jerusalem. Why is it important to us? Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in the King James Version, and that's just as Jerusalem. I'm not counting the times it's mentioned as Shalem or Salem. 811 times. Second, it was the capital of Israel from the time of David. You can find that in 2 Samuel verse 5, or chapter 5 rather. It was in Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. You find that in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. It gives the story of Jesus' crucifixion. It was in Jerusalem that He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 21. And because the different writers of the Gospels, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave slightly different accounts of things that happened, you know, they couldn't all write down everything that happened. So some of them, the Holy Spirit inspired to write down certain things of what happened. To the others, He inspired them to write down another part of what happened. But they all talk about Jesus during that 40-day period after His resurrection, how He appeared to various folks, letting them know that He was alive. You know, there's that chorus we sing once in a while. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. Amen. Tell everyone you see, tell him for me, Jesus is alive and well. Well, that was the whole purpose there. He wanted folks to know that He was alive and well. So He appeared to these various folks. And it's documented here in the Scriptures as to where He appeared to them. And it was in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that the outpouring of the rock HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, took place on the day of Pentecost, a day that we'll celebrate next Sunday according to the Jewish calendar. At that time, He poured out His Holy Spirit, that Comforter that He promised that He would not leave them comfortless, but He said, I'll send you another Comforter. You see, in Luke 24, verse 49, He says, but behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Back to Jerusalem again. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay until you are endued with power from on high. Bible doesn't tell us how long they were actually in the upper room, but we know that He was with us 40 days after the resurrection. We also know that Pentecost, 50 days after Shavuot or Passover. So, at His ascension, that could have been 40, 41, 42 days at that point. Doesn't tell us exactly. Not really all that important. So they are there in Jerusalem. And if you read the Scripture, what it says in the book of Acts, it leads you to believe that they pretty much, after they'd taken care of some business after His ascension, they went to the upper room and they stayed there. They tarried there until they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where? In Jerusalem. And number 6, well, let me stop right here. First of all these things I've given you so far are history. Then the past. They've happened. They've taken place. It's
No doubt.
Now, I know when I say there's no doubt, there's always those skeptics out there, and people will try to say that none of this ever happened and give you a big runaround. But I'll tell you, there's more proof it happened than there is proof that it didn't happen. So, here we are, 2,000 years ago now. The Holy Spirit's been outpoured upon those that are in the upper room. And it goes from there as they go forth then into Jerusalem. First place they were sent to go, Jerusalem. First sermon preached, Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And today we're living in the uttermost parts of the earth part of that. The gospel is being taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know that today it is physically possible to preach the gospel to everywhere on the globe? Everywhere. It's possible to do it. I was just reading in the paper the other day, in this past few days, how they've discovered a tribe, I believe it's in Brazil, that's been, until recently, until just the past few weeks, I guess, an undiscovered tribe, still living in primitive state. It's possible right now to take the gospel to them. Now, of course, we don't know which language they speak or anything, but you know what? God works those things out. But it's possible to take the gospel to the four corners of the globe, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, wherever you can go, it is possible. With satellite transmissions now, and some of the satellites have a footprint that's as big as, well, larger actually than some countries are. Some of them have a footprint big enough to cover half of the United States with one satellite. And they've got it out there. The possibility is there. It can be done. So we're living now from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've been living in those times. We've been seeing some other things begin to happen that fulfills Bible prophecy that says the time of Jesus is at hand, that it's about time for Messiah to come and set up His earthly kingdom. You see, one of the things that had to take place before Messiah could come back and set up His earthly kingdom is once again Israel had to be a nation, because they ceased to be a nation in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, laid it waste. And yet we know in 1948, we celebrated it just a few weeks ago, Israel became a nation once again. And of course, at that particular time, Tel Aviv was its capital. But we also know now that in 1967, Jerusalem became once again the unified city, and God allowed them once again to set up the capital in Jerusalem. So all of these events have transpired. In fact, when you begin to read what must take place before Messiah can come, there's really only about one thing that needs to be done. And we talked about that just recently, and that was the rebuilding of the temple. And I believe firmly that they've got the materials, they've got the people, they know what they need to do, they've got the plans. They've got the vessels that are needed. They've got everything that's needed, I believe, ready, waiting to go. And I'll tell you, folks, if you hear that they're ready to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, you know that Messiah is at hand. You can't set a day, but boy, I'll tell you, you can sure set a season then. Amen? Because you see, it's in Jerusalem that Messiah, Jesus, will physically return and set foot on the Mount of Olives, as is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "And behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought against in the day of battle. And His feet shall that shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The day is coming that He is going to set His feet once more upon the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be an earthquake that's going to split that mountain asunder. One part go to the east and one part go to the west. You say, well, you're talking Mount of Olives there, but Mount of Olives is what we'd call a suburb these days of Jerusalem. It's a Sabbath day's journey, which isn't very far. When you're standing on Temple Mount and you're looking toward the east, you're looking toward, I believe it's toward the east, you're looking at the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to set foot once again on planet Earth. And at that time, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelations chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." It says He is coming again. Acts chapter 1, as He ascended into the heavens, the angel appeared to those people that were gathered there and said, "Why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner. He shall come in the clouds of glory." And here in Revelations, once again, it talks about the clouds of glory that Jesus is coming back in. Revelations 1:7 also says that every eye shall see Him. People used to wonder how that would happen. We've got satellite television networks now that can instantly beam around the entire planet an image. They can show the whole world at the same time what's going on in a particular place. And you know what? CNN or MSN or somebody is going to have a crew out there when this takes place. I don't know how they're going to know to be there, but they're going to know to be there. And they're going to film it, and they're going to show it taking place. And the whole world shall see Him coming back. Every eye shall see Him. Revelations 19:11-14 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and upon His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." He's coming back on that white horse. And the armies of heaven. And who is the armies of heaven? The saints of God that were already there, following Him back. If you don't like horses, you better learn to. You're coming back on a horse, the Bible says. We're following Him back, coming back. Are we going to fight? No. By the time those of us saints who are in the procession there, and it's going to be a big procession, it's all going to be over with. When He sets foot on the Mount of Olives. In verse 15 and 16 of chapter 19 goes on to say, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back to set up His kingdom. The Bible talks about a millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. But that's not the end. Actually, that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. Because you see, during that 1,000-year period, there'll be people still alive that were alive when Jesus set foot on the Mount of Olives. People who were not Christians. People who were not saved. and they'll witness his coming back. Who's he going to rule over with a rod of iron? Those who were still here, the survivors, so to speak, of all that went on during the tribulation period, they'll still be here. And he'll rule over them, and we'll rule with him at that time. And there's a lot we could go into that would take a lot more time about what will happen. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about what happens after the 1,000-year period. We just know that the New Jerusalem is coming down and God's going to refurbish the earth at that time and things are going to be totally different. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of story there, but we know that these things are going to take place and we know they're at hand. Kind of a synopsis here of what's going on. Israel once again became a nation in 1948. You see, Isaiah the prophet prophesied this would happen. When he said, "Who hath heard such a thing and who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." In the complete Jewish Bible, it says, "Who ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Is a country born in one day? Is a nation brought forth all at once? For as soon as Zion went into labor, she brought forth her children." There has never been a nation in history born in a day. One day, there was no Israel. A piece of paper was signed, and Israel existed. Existed. Existed as a nation that was already having to defend itself against those who would try to destroy it. But in a day, Israel fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah when Israel once again became a nation in 1948. And then, of course, an undivided Jerusalem was returned to the control of Israel in 1967 with the capital being moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You see, these things had to transpire and take place before Jesus could come back and set up His earthly kingdom. 2,000 years ago, when He was born of a virgin, He came to die on the cross at that time that we could have salvation, have forgiveness for our sin. He didn't come at that time to set up an earthly kingdom. And He was rejected by the Jew because He didn't set up a kingdom. They were looking for Messiah who will set up a kingdom. They're still looking for Messiah who will set up a kingdom. And they're not going to be disappointed because the day is soon that Messiah will set up His kingdom. Amen. I can only tell you one thing, that Messiah setting up His kingdom on planet Earth is at least 7 years away, because the tribulation has to take place. We're looking for a few things to yet be fulfilled. Some of them will be fulfilled during the tribulation period. But that tribulation, that 7-year period, is the next big thing that's on the horizon. Because most likely the temple being rebuilt will be rebuilt and occur during the tribulation period, or the very early part of it. When peace is made with Israel for 7 years, only to be broken in the middle of that time. But we know it's coming. It's fantastic. But we also know within that tribulation period, there's going to be some horrible things take place on planet Earth. We got some tough times going on now with the economy, with natural disasters that are occurring, earthquakes that happen that literally tens of thousands of people are killed in those earthquakes. I don't recall what the figure has come out of China, but somewhere getting closer to 100,000 people, I believe. So it's getting close to that. And in other places, typhoons that kill, again, tens of thousands. In our own country, tornadoes. There have been more people killed in tornadoes in 2008 than there was in all of 2007. I think maybe all of 2007 and 2006 combined. It's been a huge number. All of these things taking place. Earth is in travail, because time for the kingdom is at hand. But the Bible talks about how those born-again Christians, those children of God, Not going to have to go through that. I know there's some folks say, well, we're going to go through the whole thing. Some people try to say it's already happened. And you know what? I wouldn't want to follow their theology anyway, because if all this stuff already happened, then boy, what kind of kingdom of heaven is this then? If we're going through all this mess. So their theology doesn't add up if they say it's already happened. It's yet to come, but it's at the door. The time is at hand. The great news, as I said, is the rapture takes place 7 years prior to Jesus setting foot on the Mount of Olives. He doesn't set foot on planet Earth when the rapture takes place. We just go to meet Him in the clouds. He doesn't set foot on planet Earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 in the Complete Jewish Bible reads, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, and with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar, those who died united with the Messiah will be the first ones to rise." Stop right there. I don't know if those folks who are not Christians will hear that shofar. I'm led to believe that they won't. We'll hear that cry. We'll hear that shofar. This is all going to take place so fast, it's going to be a blur, pretty much, to those of us who are still alive. But said, first will be the dead in Christ. And could you just imagine? They're out at Polk Memorial down here. I don't know how many funerals they have a week down there, but several, I'm sure. And say this is a busy day, and they got a couple of funerals going on down there. These guys are out there. Some of them are maybe still digging graves. Maybe some of them are filling in graves, and maybe there's a service going on. And all of a sudden, that shofar sounds, and those Christians who died in the Lord, they start coming out of that ground. And I kind of believe they may see some of that.
Amen.
Glory. Hallelujah.
As they come out, probably be a few heart attacks happening. You know, some people have an aversion to cemeteries anyway, you know. Those that do will probably die on the spot. Yeah. And it says then that those of us who are alive, those of us who are alive, then we who are still are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. CNN isn't going to be able to capture all of this. They're not going to have time to set up their television crews. But around the world, across the globe, from north to south, east to west, this event's going to take place at one miraculous moment of time that shofar sounds, and we all who are Christians go to be with the Lord, joining Him in the clouds of glory. And we disappear for 7 years then. Because you see, we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're having that welcome home party.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Welcome home party. And we're there. And down here, there'll be some folks that'll be saying, well, goodbye, good riddance. Some of those prominent atheist folks. Goodbye, good riddance. More for me. And you know, after they clean up the mess that's going to happen when that takes place, things might go pretty good for a little while. Because after all, there is going to be that seven-year period there, and the first 3.5 years is going to be kind of peaceful in some ways. And, you know, of course, they're having to regroup and a lot of things happen. Can imagine, there's Christians in all areas of employment in the world. And some things are going to be shut down for a little while. And some folks are saying, that's more for me. That Christian that owned that nice house up the street, I can move into his house now. He's gone. Yeah. Well, I hope they enjoy it while they got it. Yeah. But then the day comes. 7 years pass. the trump sounds one more time, and this time as that shofar blows, Jesus is on that white horse and we are right behind him, and he's coming back now to set up his millennial kingdom. And I can kind of imagine the thing that might be going through Satan's mind at that point.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, that.
Uh-oh.
And the jig's up. I've had it. He knows the day is coming.
Amen.
He knows he's defeated. His only thing he's got going for him is try to see how many people he can take with him.
Amen.
Jerusalem. So tomorrow, just think about it, as those in Israel and Jews around the world will be celebrating Jerusalem Day, how important it is to us as Christians, because it's a fulfillment of prophecy that had to take place before Jesus can come back. And we've lived to see it. Most of us here, or a lot of us here, have lived to see the establishment of Jerusalem as a nation, although some of us probably don't remember it too well. But I remember my dad, and I had an uncle, a great uncle that was a preacher, and how they'd sit and talk about it in the early 50s then. And then the Six-Day War, I remember that. Jerusalem once again becoming a united city. Jesus is coming. And for all those scoffers out there who say that these things aren't going to happen, the Bible is not true, well, go back and read what the Bible has to say and see how many of those things have happened and taken place. Just like they were prophesied 3,000-4,000 years ago. There's been no other person, no person who supposedly is gifted with foretelling the future has made such astounding projections with such accuracy as what has been written in God's Word. This might be sharing a little bit of what we'll deal with in the Wednesday night service, but one of the things is some of these people who predicted certain things that we see coming to pass, all they had to do was read the Bible to get their prediction. And somebody said, I think they probably just read the Bible and got their projection or their prediction there. Jerusalem, a city dear to God's heart. None of us here, I don't think, have ever been to Jerusalem. But I'll tell you, well, Reese has. Reese has. I forgot about that. Reese has been to Jerusalem. But one of these days, every one of us is going to go there. Every one of us is going to go there. We're going to see it. And we're not going to see it as tourists. We're going to see it as rulers under our King Jesus, the Messiah. Father, I thank you so much. Oh, for what you're sharing with us in your word, Father, for the things that are going to take place and transpire in the near future, Father. And how we, Father, or that generation, Father, that was spoken of and prophesied of so many years ago, Father, that would be alive at the time, Father, that Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And Father, we're so excited about what you're doing in our lives. And we give you praise and we give you glory for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.